It's Paul's swan song. It's his last words to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul is in a Roman prison as he writes the letter. He knows he's going to die. And so he encourages Timothy to continue on with the faith that he has, to stir up the gifts that are within him, to hold fast the pattern that Paul gave to him. He encourages Timothy to press on like the good soldier, like the dedicated athlete, like the faithful farmer, and to be diligent, not to get caught up in the things of the world, but to present himself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He told Timothy and us to shun profane and idle babblings, and there's a whole bunch of it around. But to hold on, to pursue after righteousness and godliness and holiness. He tells us, he warns us that in the last days that there will be perilous times. I think we're living in those days. When people love themselves, love other things rather than God. And because of that, Paul told Timothy to continue on in the scriptures, to hold fast to them, to the word of God, cling to that, knowing that all scripture, it's God-breathed, it's given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we pick up in chapter 4 here. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. He's giving him an order. He's giving him an order, a command, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Serious stuff. I command you. By these witnesses, by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do this. Oh, the Lord's going to judge. You do this. This is serious stuff. You preach the word. The Greek word here, preach, I like the word. It's keruso. Keruso. The word means to publicly proclaim, a herald, a town crier, one who would stand and would publicly proclaim the word of the emperor. That's what he tells him to do. You preach, you keruso. Don't you like? I like the word because of this. Enrique Caruso. Okay? Y'all know who he is, or some of you, most of you know who. How many know who he is? He was an Italian opera singer back in the early 1900s. He's still very famous because he was one of the first singers to actually record. He recorded on those 78 vinyl. It probably wasn't vinyl back there. It was some hard plastic. It wasn't exactly vinyl. Yeah. And he was one of the first guys. And he had a booming voice. And he would stand and he would proclaim publicly the words of the opera. Well, man, we got something better than opera, don't we? We've got the Word of God, like Enrique Caruso. Get out there and proclaim it. Great word. We're not to preach theory. There's a lot of that going on. Opinion. More of that going on. Pop psychology. Lots of that going on. We're to preach the Word of God. Look, those other things, they're not necessarily bad, okay? You might have a good opinion. You might have a good philosophy. But it can't take the place of the Word of God, because there is power in God's Word. Let me remind you from last week, the Word of God, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. It's alive. It's alive because it's God-breathed. And because it's alive, because it's God-breathed, it has power. It has power to pierce us to the very depth of our soul. It has power to cut away things that aren't right in our life. It has power to penetrate to our heart, to show us where our heart's at. The Word of God is powerful. That man's thoughts, opinions, philosophies, they're not able to change lives. Might be good thoughts, good opinions, good philosophy, but it doesn't have the power to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your life. Only His Word has that power. So we're to preach the Word. Paul tells Timothy to be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Be ready, be on guard. Hey, be like that good soldier on duty. Waiting, watching, ready. Be like the dedicated athlete in the blocks, ready for the gun to go off, to begin to run the race. Be like the faithful farmer. Be ready in season and out of season. In season, what's the farmer doing? Man, he is working. He's working hard. What's he doing? He's plowing the ground. He's preparing the ground. He's planting seed. He's taking care of the weeds. He's watching the crop. He's getting ready to harvest the crop. He harvests the crop. He brings it into the barn. In season. Out of season, what's he doing? He's preparing for the next season. for the next year, preparing the equipment, preparing the ground, doing what he needs to do to be ready in season and out of season. You know, in this field, the big difference is you never know when there's going to be a harvest. There can be a harvest all year long. You don't have to wait till spring. And you have to be ready. As I was reading this, I was reminded of my very first mission trip. I went to Cali, Colombia. I was a year or two in the faith. And they let me go into a church and actually teach. What were they thinking? I still don't know what they're thinking. I got to teach in a church, in a real church, in a barrio, in Cali, Colombia. And some people actually got saved. Just spreading seed. Here comes the harvest. And I went to home Bible studies and I got to teach. And people got saved. And we walked down the street and would meet people and people got saved. It was awesome. It was a harvest. We were there for 10 days and coming back, we had to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go get a flight out of Cali. When you go to the airport at Cali, they got dogs, they've got automatic weapons, they open everything and go through it very thoroughly, one person at a time. So it takes a long time to get through the airport. And by the time we got done, it was like 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning. And I was tired. And I got on the plane, and oh, it was wonderful. I had the window there, the window seat. Yes, yes, I'm so tired, the window seat. And next to me, an empty seat. Thank you, Lord. And I'm getting snuggling up there, and I gotta write down a few things in my journal before I kick back. And I started writing, and I was getting the sense that the Lord wanted me to talk to this guy next, two seats over. Hey, you know, the harvest is already in. The tools are put up. You know what I'm saying? I'm tired. You know, there's people, the kingdom. There's people, new brothers and sisters in the kingdom. It's time to rest. It's not the season for sharing. So I go back to writing, and it's like, okay, Lord, I'm just tired, 2 o'clock in the morning, long 10 days. I'm thinking it's you, but it's really not. I know it's really not you because you wouldn't do this to me. And so I said, okay, Lord, I think I'm going crazy. And look, if this is you, just have this guy ask me what it is I'm writing. I'm going to sleep because, look, I'm in Cali, Colombia. He's not going to say, what are you writing? Right? He's a Colombian. How do you say that in Spanish? Yeah, I don't know what he's saying, Lord. Escribiendo. Writing. That's good. Escribe. Yeah. So I'm the guy. Oh, I'm writing. All of a sudden, he says, what are you writing? No. Okay, Lord. So I start telling him about what had happened over the last 10 days. And from Cali, Colombia to Panama City, Panama, we talked about Jesus. And over the Pacific Ocean, as we were descending to Panama City, he asked to receive Jesus into his life. Hey, be ready in season and out of season. When you're tired, when it's inconvenient, when you just don't feel like it. Because you don't know. You don't know when there's going to be a harvest. And how are they going to be saved unless somebody tells them? And that somebody might be you. You need to be ready to share the gospel at all time. To convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. To convince people that this is true. Now, this is an exceptional book, because this book convinces that it's true. You're not trying to talk somebody into it. Look, if you can talk somebody into the deal, somebody else will talk them out, okay? Somebody a lot more persuasive than you, a created being who's been around for thousands of years, if you can talk them in, he'll talk them out, okay? But you want to convince him of the truth of God's word. And God's word does that by prophecy. He speaks of Jesus coming, the Messiah coming, of him being born, where he's going to be born, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. All these things are spoken of in God's word before it happened. It convinces us that there is a God. Who is like God? Who can tell us the end from the beginning? Who's going to tell us things that haven't yet happened? And when they do happen, they happen exactly as he said. This word, it convinces us. It convinces us that God is true. That there is a God. It convinces us that God is love, and that God doesn't want man to perish, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, so that we'd have forgiveness of sins and eternity with him. That we would be in his presence forever. That's what this book convinces us of. It rebukes us. It says, hey, wait a minute, feller. Missy's not here, so I can say that. Well, I've got to change that when she comes in later today. It convicts us. It rebukes us of our sin, does it not? Says, this is wrong, or this is right and you're not doing it. You should be doing this. Convinces, it rebukes, and it exhorts. Oh, get up. Keep going. Press on. I know you're tired. Keep going. There's a prize at the end. It's waiting for you. Go, go, go. Don't quit. Exhort means to build up or to encourage. And the word of God, it will spank us when we need a spanking. It'll take us to the woodshed. But it will pick us up and encourage us to press on, to be diligent, to follow after God. the word of God convinces and it rebukes and it exhorts. And we're to preach the word to do so, and we're to do so with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering is patience. I was reminded of this week. I had the word out with the boys. Look, I'm done with the picture book Bibles. It's time for you young men to grow up in the Lord. So I had the, I didn't have the King James Version, but I had the NASB, a Bible for real men. So I was going, I had to change some of the words just, oh yeah, I've got to help them out here, but for the most part, we're getting into it, boys. You're growing up. You're men of God. Arr, arr, arr. And I'm reading, and I'm fire. Oh yeah, this is this is good stuff. Morning Devo for men. Now look at Matthew. What do you think of that, son? Oh, Dad, I haven't got a clue. The Bible's hard to understand. I got a little carried away, okay? You know, but hey, whether it's a man, Matthew's been around this all his life. What about a new believer around me? I pity the fool. We got to be patient as we share the word of God. Because, look, you're dealing with people whose eyes haven't been opened. To those that aren't mature in the word, you've got to be patient with them. You tell them what it means. They walk off going, I haven't got a clue. We preach the word, but we do so with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, Paul gives this warning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I think we're in this time. I think people have turned away from the Word of God and turned to fables, turned to things that appeal to them more than the Word of God. For the most part, people do not want to hear the Word of God taught anymore. Instead, they want to be amused and entertained. And because of this, churches are built to amuse and entertain. Pastors become personalities. And they give the people what it is they want. Look, there's a mutual satisfaction here. The people get what they want. They get to do their religious duty. The pastor gets paid. He has a job. It works for everybody. Y'all know who Robert Schuller is, for the most part. He started in Garden Grove, California. In a drive-in. He had a drive-in. Drive-in church. Yeah, you roll down the window, you put the speaker in, and drive-through church. See, I'll have, you want to supersize that? Later they built what's called the Crystal Cathedral, and he had what was called the Hour of Power program on TV. His mentor was Norman Vincent Peale. You know who he is? He's the author of the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. That was Schuller's message. A positive message. That's what people need. You can't speak about sin because that's too negative. You can't speak of the blood of Jesus or the cross because that's too offensive. He began his ministry with a public survey in the community, asking people what they wanted in a church. And he gave them what they wanted. Huge. They got a great pageant at Christmas with camels and elephants and amazing. You watch the Hour of Power and you see TV personalities and movie stars and race car drivers, football players, boxers, sports figures. Singers. Country. Rockabillies. And he's got it all on the Hour of Power. Christian artist. John Tesh playing piano. You can be amused, entertained, and encouraged. A very positive message for an hour. But there's no power. I've watched it before and never once saw him quote out of the Bible. I saw him quote out of Psychology Today. He would talk about the Bible, but he didn't preach the word. Therefore, the Hour of Power is powerless. You might as well be watching Oprah. Well, no, I didn't mean that. Don't watch Oprah. Yeah, that's scary. But the show, The Hour of Power, was very popular because it gave people what they wanted. It's still a very popular church. Hugely popular. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, I want to hear something else, something new, they will heap up for themselves teachers. For the most part, people no longer want to hear the word of God. Do you know that this church is an anomaly? That most churches don't teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse? Do you know that? I read this week, and it blew me away. And I don't, you know, statistics and surveys, survey says, you know, this is one survey. So I don't know how reliable this is, but this week I read that only 3% of evangelical fundamental churches in America have midweek Bible studies anymore. Is that shocking to you? They have midweek gatherings. A lot more. But an actual midweek Bible study. I'm shocked. But we're told that these things are going to occur. That people will no longer endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They want other things. And Paul says to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful. Don't be surprised when you see this happening. Expect it. And you fulfill your ministry, and in doing so, you're going to endure an affliction because people aren't going to dig it. That's not what they're looking for. That's not what they want. They want something else other than the Word of God. They don't want to be confronted. They don't want to be convicted. They love the darkness rather than the light. And if you bring them that light, you're going to be afflicted for it. He says, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Get out and share the gospel. Share the truth of God's word. Share the love of Christ, that he came and died for the sins of mankind, that he was buried and resurrected on the third day. And if people put their faith and hope and trust in him, if they confess their sins, ask him to come into their life, they'll have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Be an evangelist. Go and share that. Now, Paul, he knows his time is ending, and he writes his own eulogy. That's cool. I think I'm going to do that. Better that I say what I want people to say about me than y'all lie about me, right? He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says he's being poured out as a drink offering. Drink offerings, we see them in Exodus and Leviticus. It appears that they were poured over the sacrifice on the altar. The altar? Flaming coals? The sacrifice being burnt on the altar? Wine being poured out on top of the sacrifice. What happens? Steam. Right? Rising up. Already I'm being poured out and I'm rising up to the Lord. I'm like a drink offering. Being given to him. He says, and the time of my departure is at hand. Departure, the word is a way cool word. It means to untie. To unloose, to loosen. It means to release, to unbind. It's used in speaking of ships, of pulling up anchor. It's used to speak about releasing the oxen from the yoke, from their service. It's used to speak of untying the tent from the stakes. Man, that's good. That's good. I'm pulling up anchor. I'm setting sail for Jesus. Hey, I'm being cut loose from my service here. I'm done with my ministry. I'm going to the barn. I'm going home. I'm pulling up stakes. I'm leaving this tent behind. I'm going to that mansion that I have waiting in glory. My time of departure, I'm getting on the plane. I'm out of here. Oh, I love it. He says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I pray to God that when it's time for your departure, that's what we say about you. That's what you say about me. Look, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and that fight never stops. Game's on continually. Our adversary, he's unrelenting. So we fight. We fight against the world. We fight against our own flesh. We fight against the devil. It's a battle. We fight the good fight. Fight for godliness and holiness and righteousness within our own life. Within our own life. We finish the race. The Christian life, it's compared to a race. And this race is not to the swift. It isn't a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not 100 meters. It's not even 300 meters. This thing is a marathon. So you keep your eyes on the prize and just keep running. Sometimes you run fast. Sometimes you slow down a little bit. Sometimes you're just jogging. Sometimes you're waddling. Sometimes you just stop and have to catch your breath. But you keep going. We're told to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. We look to him and we run. We run in this race. We keep going. And we keep the faith. We continue on in the faith, trusting in the Lord and being obedient to him. That's keeping the faith. We continue on until the end. Sad to say, there's some that don't. They'll quit. They'll abandon the faith. Oh, I never believed in that. But not you. Not you. You fight the fight. You run the race. You keep the faith till the end. Don't quit. If you quit, I'm going to chase you down and kick your butt.
You will.
Verse 8. Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a crown for you. That is, if you've loved his appearing. Do you love the fact that God sent his son? That Jesus left his glory above to come and to be a man? To live a perfect, sinless life? To go to the cross, to take your sins upon himself, to suffer and to die for you, that you could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Whoa! Look, if you don't love that, I don't think you're saved. Truly. How can you be saved and not love that? How can you be saved and not love the Lord, what he's done? If you don't love this, you need to pray. You need to seek the Lord. You need to get saved. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to change your life. I don't have that love. What's he talking about? He's up there like a maniac. I haven't got a clue. You do that. The Lord will come in. He'll change your heart, man. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new life. Your sins will be taken away. You'll have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You do it. Do it now. Right now. It's believing in your heart. It's confessing with your mouth. You don't have to wait, walk down an aisle. I mean, if you want to do that, tell me. We'll do it. It's great. Confessing before men, he'll confess you before the Father. But look, you do it now. Right now. Come into my life. Forgive me. Change my heart. I want to love your appearing. And if you do that, if you love his appearing, there's a crown of righteousness for you. Same as Paul's getting, you get. Amazing. You got to love that. Now Paul continues. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Man, he's alone. He's lonely. He misses Timothy. Come, man. Hurry. Get here. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul's alone. Dr. Luke's the only one that's there with him. Cold dungeon in the Maritime prison. It's still there. You can go down to where he was. Demas used to minister with Paul. But he abandoned Paul. I think he abandoned the faith too. Because he loved the world, the things of the world, more than he loved the Lord. Crescens, we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about this guy Carpus at Troas either. Except that he was holding some stuff for Paul. Titus, he would minister with Paul, with Timothy. We'll learn more about him when we start that book. That'll be in 2 weeks. Next week, we're just going to come before the Lord and have communion. Just focus on communion. I've kind of neglected it here. And I just want to have the Lord's Supper together with y'all. So that's what we're doing next week, okay? I'll teach on that, and we'll have communion. We'll get close to the Lord. And then we'll study the letter to Titus. Tychicus, we find him in the book of Acts, traveling with Paul. In his letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians, Paul calls Tychicus a beloved brother and a faithful minister to the Lord. And he sends Tychicus to Ephesus to take over for Timothy so Timothy can go and be with Paul in Rome. And Paul tells him, come quickly and bring the cloak, the books, the parchments, and bring John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. Bring him. Mark had gone with Paul and Barnabas on their second missionary journey. Went through Crete. Everything was okay. Got to Galatia. Everything was not okay. Area of Pamphylia there along the coast. Some bad stuff happened. Mark bailed out. I'm going home. On Paul's third missionary journey, Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark. Paul said, I'm not taking that crybaby. Hey, he bailed out on us last time. I'm not going with him this time. Paul wouldn't. I'm not going with him. No way. No how. And Paul and Barnabas split up. But now Paul says, get John Mark, bring him. He's useful to me for ministry. I need him. Is that cool? You might have bailed out. This race is a marathon. You might have fallen down. Get up. Keep going. It ain't over till it's over. It's not how you start. You might have a slow start. I was 40 till I started. Coming up on 15 years here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Might have a slow start. You might run the race and slip and fall along the way. Get up. It's not how you begin, it's how you finish. And Mark is finishing. Oh, he finishes well. He goes to Paul. He's useful to him. He goes, hangs out with Peter. He writes the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, he bailed out. But he finished strong. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsake me. May it not be charged against them. Everyone deserted Paul. Hey, he's got this guy Alexander. He's making accusations. He's doing harm to the ministry. And all of Paul's friends, they all left at his first trial. Hey, the Lord's going to repay those that are against me. And those who left me, Lord, don't hold it against them. And he says this in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's out of death. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look, the Lord, he's going to deliver you. Whatever trial, whether you have people standing with you, you have people accusing you, the Lord is going to deliver you. He says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to deliver you. He stood with Paul physically a couple times. When Paul went to Corinth, the Lord said, I'll be with you. When they were on the boat, the Lord spoke to him before the shipwreck. The Lord was with him and delivered him. And he has that confidence that the Lord is going to preserve me. Hey, they might kill me. They might take me away. But the Lord's going to preserve me. He's got me. Paul, he finishes, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Puddins. I love that one. Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. His last words, greeting to friends, man. Hey, say hey to my friends. Prissa and Aquila, they were tent makers. Paul ministered to them and with them in Corinth and in Ephesus. Erastus, he was the treasurer in Corinth. There's a stone in Corinth that says that this road was built by Erastus, the city treasurer. I saw it, the Erastus stone. He ministered to Paul when he was in Corinth. Trophimus was from Ephesus and was with Paul in Jerusalem when he got arrested. Trophimus, they said, he was with that guy in the temple. And that's when the riots started in Jerusalem. And he leaves Trophimus sick in Miletus. This is important. Do you think that Paul prayed for his friend Trophimus that was sick? I just kind of assume that he did. Maybe a bad assumption. But I think that he did. Well, then why didn't Trophimus get healed? Well, Paul didn't have enough faith. Well, that's the fables that they teach on TV. See, this is what happens when you leave the Word of God and you get teachers around you to tickle your ears. They leave the Word of God and they go to fables. Everyone will be healed if you have enough faith. I think Paul had enough faith, but Trophimus wasn't healed. He was left there sick. We don't know anything about the others here, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, or Claudia, other than they were friends of Paul's in Rome, and they also knew Timothy. And Paul closes with this: the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That's what you need. You need the Lord to be with you, to be with your spirit. You need the Lord's grace. We all do. And he's full of grace and full of mercy. We need his mercy for forgiveness of sins, not to give us what we deserve. We need his grace to continue on in this race. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would, I pray, Lord, you'd bless the brothers and sisters here, that you would touch them, that Lord, you would strengthen them, that they would continue in the faith, that they'd press on towards the prize, that they'd run the race with endurance, Lord, that they'd continue on in the faith. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen everyone in the inner person through your Spirit. We pray, Lord, just hoping that everyone here has asked you into their lives, that everyone has asked you to forgive them of their sins. If not, I pray, Lord, right now, that as they ask, that you'd forgive them. Give them that assurance. Let them know that you have a crown of righteousness reserved for everyone who loves and who has loved your appearing. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Next week, look, prepare your hearts. If there's sin in your life, repent from it.